The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of pastor-teacher, and that's on page 2 here. We'll press on with this. The diagram illustrates, of course, for all of us, that through faith in Jesus Christ, we are entered into union with Christ. Union with Christ is a spiritual reality that will result in a physical reality for the believer at death and at resurrection. Union with Jesus Christ secures the blessings of this dispensation insofar as the salvation blessings are concerned. In Christ, as a believer, you're either in or out of fellowship. This is an absolute. This is a distinctive of this ministry, to teach that being in fellowship with God as a believer is an absolute. It is based upon the implementation of 1 John 1:9, or the rebound technique, as we have been handed down to us and dubbed it as the rebound principle. Personal sin puts the believer out of fellowship. Even one sin, even a mental attitude sin, fear, any of those kind of mental attitude sins. There are other types of sins, overt sins of the tongue. This is your opportunity to, all you have to do is name it to God. After you commit it, boom, you're back in fellowship. That covers any sin, any time. This is only for the believer. The believer who is in fellowship is then has the capacity to learn and assimilate correctly Bible doctrine. Out of fellowship, it is distorted. It is pushed aside. So we are dealing with a very important doctrine here, as all doctrines are, but a very important doctrine in your orientation to the plan of God, the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can be spiritually refreshed, informed, and oriented to this important principle. Thank you for everything you provide for us. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, before I begin, thank you for the food you've been sending over to the house. We appreciate it very much. Brenda's doing fine. She is, I think, improving every day. So thank you. I just can't get her to come back to Bible class. But I'm working on that. All right, the doctrine of pastor-teacher. I got my notes disjointed here a little bit. I gave you the terms in the Bible for this particular gift and function. The word pastor is another version of the word shepherd. Believers are, by analogy, sheep, and the pastor's responsibility is to oversee and communicate doctrine and guide his sheep into green pastures and feed them and exhort them and direct them in their lives, in the spiritual level, not messing around with your personal life. What you do with that, that's between you and God. You get the doctrine here, and you'll figure out what the directive will of God is for your life. The operational will of God, and the viewpoint will of God. Those are the general areas. God has a directive will, a viewpoint will, and an operational will. Throw in geographical will. God even has that. You and I are to be in the geographical will, and that means in the vicinity of a congregation, a local church, where doctrine is taught. All right, we gave you, again, the synonyms, and the one that is featured here with regard to this doctrine is the hyphenated term pastors and teachers found in Ephesians, where it is used in this idea of two aspects, shepherding and teaching. He's not just someone who gets up and teaches and goes home. He provides guidance and direction and encouragement and exhortation and even rebuke. These are a part of the functions of the pastor teacher towards those who of their own free will assemble and elect to listen to him. We dealt with the steps to coming in the office, the actual function of a pastor teacher. Now, the first thing is that the individual male, I emphasize that, because this gift is not given to females. See, general doctrine of spiritual gifts. You need to figure out as a believer what your spiritual gift is, so it just doesn't live in your life. It is dormant. And I'm not talking about something that is a part of your natural genetics, like the ability to sing real well, for instance. That's a genetic ability. People call it, this person has a gift. So in the spiritual realm, at salvation, every believer is given one or more spiritual gifts. The list of those gifts is found in a separate doctrine. We are singling out here the gift of pastor-teacher. The steps to becoming functional under that gift. Now, for the average believer in the local church, for your gift to function, you need to be here, learn doctrine, and be in fellowship, and it'll start coming naturally. You may not even identify it at first. But if you are familiar with the list of gifts, you will maybe identify something out of there as a result of your own spiritual growth and development, that this is your spiritual gift. Your training for your spiritual gift is like everyone else, Bible class. The pastor teacher is a little more involved, because it involves the academic aspect. But it is a supernatural gift. All gifts are given and distributed by God the Holy Spirit. You don't ask for a gift. A gift is given apart from your request. It is bestowed or was bestowed on you at the point you became a believer. The gift of pastor-teacher follows the same pattern. So we have any male individuals who received this gift when they were saved. It is noticed it the principle of all the gifts is based on grace and the sovereignty of God. The recognition of the gift, like I said with other gifts, some of you can snap off real quick what your gift is. You're pretty sure it's, let's say, helps. That's a very common and widely distributed gift. God knows we need it a lot. Again, in every gift, it's not that others can't do these things. It's just a special endowment given the individual believer. So if I were you, I'd pray about it. And you don't have to go do anything special. Just pray about it. Go about your life. And you'll find out the particular gift you have. The gift of pastor teachers comes the same way. The individual, as a result of exposure to Christianity, recognizes that this is their calling. And if they guess right, and they have the right attitude, the right desire, and positive volition feeding this thing, they will be taken to an environment where, one, they can grow spiritually with other believers. Two, then they're going to recognize by observing the pastor teacher in the local church that they need certain academic preparation. And that academic preparation is found as what we call the Timothy principle there in 3C. The Timothy principle is Timothy's responsibility to provide special training and instruction to individuals within his congregation and train them as Paul had trained Timothy. Today, it requires a familiarity with original languages. It requires a familiarity with the science of hermeneutics, interpreting documents, reading, how to figure out, and how to compare Scripture with Scripture so you can get a derived from the Bible a full-blown doctrine. And this is based on the principle of doctrine of the Bible and the very nature of the Bible, which is the divinely inspired Word of God, meaning that the human authors of the separate books of the Bible were under the superintendence and guidance of the Holy Spirit so that they did not write down anything that was inaccurate or corrupt. Because if we don't have that, we don't have anything. We're left in the air. See doctrine of verbal inspiration. The Bible is a unique book. Now, I'm not talking about all the many translations into the many languages. They vary in quality according to the translators. And that's why we at Maranatha use the New American Standard, because my personal experience in looking at different translations, while it isn't perfect, they make mistakes or judgments on the part of translators. Translators aren't, in that sense, divinely inspired. Neither were the King James people, as some dummies out there try to advocate, that we ought to go back to the King James Version and the Textus Receptus, which most people don't know what Textus Receptus is, but it doesn't matter. I follow a different approach to the compilation of the original language text of Hebrews, Old Testament Hebrew is completely different, how it came to us. The Greek New Testament is based on the science of comparing these different texts. There are questions about the language, but never does it affect a doctrine. You can be assured of that. It's just a word here and there. Should this phrase be there? Did some copyist add it because he thought it needed to be there? Etc., etc. But I don't get into that unless I have to in the course of teaching a particular passage. These things and history, ancient and history, has to be also taught. That we have an acronym for this that we call the ICE principle. Isagogics, a word not used by people today. That's historical background. The Bible and everything in it occurred in a historical context. So out comes chronology, out comes all this kind of stuff where the history of the Bible comes in contact with other peoples and other situations. It's a huge challenge because it's a book that's been written over many centuries, down to the first century AD, the last book of the Bible. Categories, that's what we're studying here, a category of doctrine. Extracting from different verses and places all the data that we can get on a topic. Now, none of my doctrines contain everything on the topic. I'd be buried in it. But it's good enough to get you adjusted to the idea. So that's why we have occasionally a doctrine of. And exegesis is analysis in the original language. Hebrew, Aramaic, a little bit of the Old Testament's Aramaic, sister language to Hebrew, which the Jews ran into in captivity, parts of the book of Daniel, for instance, and, of course, Koine, that means common, Greek. The New Testament is not in classical Greek. It's in Koine Greek, although there's some classical passages, but generally it's all Koine Greek. Now, the pastor, teacher, candidate has to be trained in these languages, not so he can speak them, like, you know, fluid French or something. It is so that he can do exegesis, so he can analyze a phrase, and that's why we spend the time with the original Hebrew. So we're sure, you know, sometimes meaning is affected by the presence or absence of the definite article. And that's just the little definite article that stands out there. So all of that's involved. So it is involved. And the categories is what is called in theological seminaries systematic theology. Systematic theology. And they break it down into broad categories and then subcategories under that. Christology, for instance, is the overall doctrine found in the Bible about the person of Jesus Christ. Soteriology covers everything about the nature of salvation that we study, with subcategories under that, on and on. So the Timothy principle is essential to the preparation phase for those who have the gift. Then I put these in this order, but the order we do them in, the individual then who has gone through the Timothy principle, graduated, if you will, from the courses, the separate courses, has graduated, then he is put on hold, so to speak, and he waits prayerfully, keeps himself in order, and waits for the phone to ring. I'm just saying. Where there is somehow God will connect him with a potential congregation somewhere in the world. And the individual then candidates, presents himself to the congregation, after which they make a decision as to whether they're going to call him to be their pastor teacher. So in that regard, it's not like candidating in any other area, putting in a job application, and all that other stuff. It is strictly a God thing. If we were contacted, here's our list of candidates. And that from then on, they are free to go and candidate. And then comes the ordination. See, the first part, the E there, is God the Holy Spirit, who gave you the gift, is the one in the Godhead, according to Scripture, who gets you in contact with a local group of people. Acts 20:28, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It isn't you, other than the Holy Spirit brings the two together. The doctrine of right man, right woman illustrates that when done properly. And then, here is the way we would do it, then you would be ordained. You would not be ordained the minute you graduated, quote, from the in-house seminary. We wouldn't ordain you then. Because 5-10 years later, we may not want to ordain you. So we have to evaluate you at the time that we are ready to send you out to your congregation, at which point you are separated from the church that you were affiliated with, and in you're a part of that congregation. So there is a natural and proper way to establish right pastor with right congregation. So the principle then comes down to this. Point 4, the principle of right pastor, right congregation, explained. Again, A, the Holy Spirit does all the directing, places the individual with a particular group of believers. We gave you the Acts 20:28, where Paul in that passage is dealing with the Ephesian elders. And Ephesus was a large city, and there were local churches and things in the environs and probably around, who knows how many, because this was a court. I don't even know how many of those men appeared before Paul as he gave him his final address and instructions as their spiritual leader there at that time. So, God the Holy Spirit brings you in contact with a local church. It's all set up by God, orchestrated by God, and that is brought out beautifully in the figure that Jesus uses in John 10, which so many people are clearly an absolute violation of, so many different ways, both churches and aspiring ministers, if you will. They go about all this wrong in so many ways. This is all broke down. Any number of churches out there will have any number of pastors over a period of 20 years. I understand men can die, men can go spiritually off the wall and all that. I'm talking about just getting tired of each other and going to the next one. So the Holy Spirit places the individual with a particular group of believers. The analogy Jesus uses here is one that is not familiar to modern men too much. But that is based upon the ancient occupation of being a shepherd with sheep. And a shepherd with sheep still in parts of the world, probably even in this country, I saw an example of it in Colorado once, where a shepherd is out by his lonesome self taking care of sheep, in that case, out in the mountains, in a valley, where he had this group of sheep. Now, the deal is that sheep are programmed a certain way. And in the time of Jesus and before and all the way through, individual shepherds would come to a general sheepfold, like a pen, with a wall around it. They would call out their sheep like you'd call your dog to yourself. And they would know his cadence and his voice over time. Okay, I know it sounds, some have this capacity to identify with an owner, a director. So Jesus uses this as the example here. And he says that the shepherd, the right kind of shepherd, and there were enters by the main door to the fold of the sheep where a number of flocks were bedded down for the night. And he calls his sheep to himself. That would be very interesting to observe, wouldn't it, in actuality. He enters by the door. He's legit. He doesn't try any schemes to steal sheep. That's climbing over the wall, verse 1. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Bona fide, established shepherd. What's the door in this figure of speech? It's the Holy Spirit. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So they go out for the day. And he takes them all trekking off out into the area and provides them with a day in the area where they have access to grazing and water. So he leads them. He doesn't drive them like animals are often driven by somebody. He leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them. He's out in front walking out there. And they're following him. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I suppose periodically he's talking to them. Strange as that may sound. A stranger, they simply will not follow. Try to substitute another person into the equation and they're all confused. And in fact, up there, they'd run the other direction. The stranger isn't the guy. Even if the stranger doesn't have to be a bad guy. It's just he's the stranger. They will not follow, but flee from him. He adds this. They actually panic. They don't just stop. They run. That voice isn't familiar. They're not comfortable with that. And these are dumb animals, we would say, but not that dumb. They have been programmed by God to be that way. I'm not talking about modern sheep and pens and all that stuff. That's all different. Because they do not know the voice of strangers. By the voice, whether you believe it or not, your dog generally doesn't know what you're saying. I mean, it might know certain things and sounds mean food. Or lay down. They know that. Okay? So they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, John adds this here. He says, this Jesus was talking. Now, John gives his commentary. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them. John was one of the ones that heard this teaching of Jesus. But they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Okay, they didn't get it. We could get into the reasons why. So Jesus said to them again, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, Jesus is dealing with a bigger sheepfold here. He's not dealing with the one where individual shepherds go up. He is a shepherd too. And he uses this analogy. I am the door. If anyone, see, he uses this analogy with regard to the salvation adjustment. Door, a door means access. Let's say there's a place and there's one way in. That's the door. Christ is the door and our relationship to God. All right. The Holy Spirit establishes the pastor teacher with his congregation over the years. You become familiar with this. The other one I could give you quickly is, the one in 1 Peter where he's given instructions to shepherd the flock of God. Peter, an apostle, is exhorting the community of, this was a circular letter that went to more than one location, and he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. That means do the shepherding duties. A shepherd has to direct his sheep, go here, go there. They're at his leadership. Where are we going today? And where are we going to move around? Exercising oversight. I'm going to skip over. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. This means the practice of being a spiritual bully. Lording it over. You operate with authority, but you don't lord it over them. This is a violation. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. All right? So that basically means you teach with authority, but you do not act as a spiritual bully. Now, some people's tendencies are that way. Some are more passive individuals. A pastor teacher has to guard himself against excesses in this area, as I have been told about and I have witnessed personally, bullying from the pulpit. Extreme bullying. That's a whole other situation besides teaching with authority. The Holy Spirit establishes the pastor with right congregation over the years. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now, this relationship builds over the years as a result of spiritual growth, time and grade, being with someone. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ, positional sanctification, and anointed us is God. All right, so establishing you is a process where you become comfortable and confident in his leadership and his work in the Word of God and his leadership over you over time. And, of course, this is dealing with the Corinthians who are really acting up in a lot of different ways. But he's still saying that the Holy Spirit establishes this relationship. He brings it into being, and then he establishes it and nurtures it. The Holy Spirit has one pastor teacher per congregation. One can understand that if you had multiple pastors, even two, in one church, as is often the case around, this would lead to a lot of problems. This is unhealthy. So it is one per congregation, just like the sheep analogy. Revelation 2:1. People ask when I go on vacation, well, who fills in for you? Does your wife? Who fills in for you? Nobody fills in for me. They take care of themselves. They'll be just fine. But most churches have, you know, I was in a church, they had an assistant pastor. And when the pastor would go away, he would get up there. But I was sensitive to this doctrine and, you know, I didn't hear his voice. I would not hear his voice. So I felt I was legitimate in staying home until the pastor got back into town. And then I rejoined the situation because I just did not feel that was appropriate. I had seen this mess in the fundy denomination I was in, and visiting firemen, visiting pastors, you know, you've all seen that too. When one visits here or I visit some other congregation, I'm just another person sitting out there glad to fellowship with believers, and I'm not interested in delivering any information. I violated that once, but I learned my lesson and I repented of that nonsense, and that's it. And the pastor teacher has one right congregation. Now 2 Corinthians 10:13-16 deals with a communicator's sphere of jurisdiction, as seen in the word K-A-N-O-N, kanon, in the Greek. Paul says he did not run in another man's canon. What's a canon mean? It means a general jurisdiction. Now, how large is a canon? I don't know. But there has to be some sensitivity that, you know, you're not going to start a church across the street or in the same company area where a pastor's doing his job. You're not going to do that. You're going to get far enough away that that's determined by a number of circumstances. 2 Corinthians 10:13-16. But we do not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God appointed to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. The Corinthian church fell into Paul's apostolic canon. He had a widespread canon, but he was an apostle, and he had more than one church. That is no longer operative among us. Verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other man's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. Now, I go into all that. So, just reading it but superficially here, just so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. So Holy Spirit led these people, and they didn't cross over into the same area where another apostle or individual was. Paul was sensitive to this. If he went to a new area, it was fresh, and it was not that area. But these people today are running amok everywhere. 2 Corinthians 11:1-4. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Why would he be saying something like that? Because of interlopers who came into the Corinthian church in Paul's absence and smiled and said, God bless you, and all this stuff, and tried to insinuate themselves with his people. We're not talking about one of Paul's lieutenants, if you will, going down there and troubleshooting for him. We're not talking about that. We're talking about separate Christian individuals who, again, came in there uninvited and weaseled their way into this church. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now, all that language has to do with the salvation and maturity adjustments. All right, again, imagine if you had to deal with the Corinthians. Oh, boy. I have my problems around here. Dealing with the Corinthians, that took an apostle, and it took... There was all kinds of off-the-wall stuff going on in the Corinthian church. He deserves his crown just for the Corinthians. Right congregation is an open door, is an open letter to the outside world. You're in a letter. You're a letter as a witness to the outside world of right pastor's ministry over the years. And of course, the Corinthians weren't always that good of a witness, but they still had the potential to be that. Again, this takes a lot of work to establish all this in Corinthians, which I'm not doing right now. I'm just trying to illustrate it. Cherry pick here what I want for now. Are we beginning to commend ourselves, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you and from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. In other words, the Corinthian witness to the outside world. In a very... liberal and sensual and materialistic city. And idolatrous. Throw that in too. Right congregation, again, I gave you that, I'm sorry. The pastor's charge, what am I supposed to do? Emphasizes the number one priority to study and teach. And I may do some other things for believers, and I have, and I've been glad to help other believers in certain situations, as you might help a believer. But in 2 Timothy, again, you are familiar with this, most of you. Paul, in his final remarks to Timothy in this lifetime, he gives him a solemn charge in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, 2 Corinthians 4:1, and by his appearing and kingdom. Preach or communicate the word, content, what's in the Bible, not other topics and subjects. I'm not up here to teach you about, you know, certain other topics that are valuable to people, but that's not my calling. I am to communicate information in the Bible. And I am to be ready in season and out of season. That means in the good times, in the bad times, in the difficult times. To be ready to get up here and communicate. Reprove. See, this is what people might not like. They don't like to be chewed out. Rebuked. Reprove and rebuking, two different nuances of the same concept. And exhort. That's a little lighter. Just, come on, do this. With great patience and instruction. See, I got to always remind myself, Jack, you have to have great patience when you're dealing with believers. And then he goes off, a time's coming when people won't listen to sound doctrine. We're in the thick of it. People don't want to hear this. They're not interested in this. They want Funsville Church. They want cantatas and programs and all this other paraphernalia going on. They don't want a classroom. Well, they do. Their classroom, get it, because I see it on signs. Worship and then Bible study. Bible study sub under worship. Well, the two ought to be the same. But what Bible study basically is they separate out and they have a group leader and everybody gives their own ideas. Were you ever a part of that in those churches you were in? You go in and everybody, they have a topic. They choose a topic. And the director directs to questions and gives verses, and people give their opinions. It's chaos. It is chaos. You cannot learn doctrine in an environment where everybody is... There's a place to fellowship, get together, talk doctrine and all, but not in the sense of, this is how we're going to communicate the plan of God to people. We're going to have, when is your Bible study? Because I had a person come in recently and attend here, and I talked to the woman, gave her, because she was all about the prophecy stuff, and I gave her one, see if it'd ring her bell, Doctrine of the U.S. and Prophecy. No, it was the Doctrine of the Antichrist. Excuse me. It was the Doctrine of the Antichrist. Well, we'll just test the waters. You're talking all about the Antichrist, tribulation, everything. I said, do you know who the Antichrist is? See, I'm evangelizing, or I'm trying to. Is there any positive volition here? I mean, if someone said to me, I'd think, well, you're probably a nut. But what's your idea? What's your idea of who the Antichrist is? Because I'm a curious sort. And then I popped off, it's Alexander the Great, and I give you the documentation. Well, it can't be him. Why not? Because it said in the Bible, it's appointed a man once to die, and after that, so and so. So that rules that all out. So I said, go through it, and let me explain. That there are people who have died, and God has brought back to this life. A second go around. So you can't go strictly by it's appointed man wants to die. So, but on top of all that, I got direct scripture on it. And it's in there, ma'am. You go look at it. So we get an opportunity once in a while. It usually doesn't pan out, but that's the way it goes. But as I was saying here, this idea of learning, of trying to figure out things spiritually by people kicking it around in a group, you can forget that. That is dead in the water. Chaos. And then people go out, they got their own ideas, they figure it out, and that's all A-OK. No, it is not A-OK. It absolutely is not A-OK. We do not subscribe to that. It's face-to-face teaching under a qualified pastor teacher that informs you and moves you to the next step if you do your part. Be here and be in fellowship and set aside anything that would hinder you from this. This is so basic. But, when do you have your Bible study? four times a week. It's also our worship service. The two are the same and one and the same. It's not for you to go out. We don't set this up and do it this way. We do teach our little ones separately. We do that because they're not capable of being in here with adults until they get to a certain age. So we have done this all the years, however many or few we've ever had. We've tried to accommodate the little ones, and people have been faithful in doing that. All right. The charge then is to study and to teach. One other one. That's it on that one. That is his number one responsibility. I'm sorry, I had the wrong book there. 1 Timothy 4:13. Again, this was an earlier letter to Timothy. Until I come, see, Timothy was still under Paul's jurisdiction. When Paul went into phase 3, Timothy then was cut loose and he was on his own. He did not have to interact with Paul. So that's the difference here. And I am not a pastor over, obviously, any other church, any other group. I don't have a worldwide ministry. Yes, we have our webpage. And it's an evangelistic tool. It's out there if anyone wants to find it. I'm not trying to take anybody's sheep. It's just an opportunity for someone if they're looking for doctrine and want to get away from all the mess. But God will lead people to it or not. They're not falling all over themselves to get the information, nor have they ever done that. Occasionally we get a bunch of hits on something, but it's usually somebody has some idea about something. Everyone is, blogging stuff, and they go running to all these sites. But serious students of it. We do have some people out there that are listening to it. Until I come, give attention to the reading of Scripture. I mean, you can see the words in italic here. To exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Okay, so there again, the pastor's charge emphasizes his number one responsibility. The purview is the Word of God, carried in season and out, tireless in his exhortation, and believe me, it sometimes wears you out. Not physically. I mean, emotionally. But you still have to keep pounding away at that. I'm kind of like, the prophets that God sent out. Sometimes it's just, you just have to do it and do it regardless of the response you get. Because sometimes you get a very negative response. It isn't always everybody, oh, this is great. He is to exercise total patience. Again, I get that. And also, I got to remind myself that I'm supposed to be gentle with people in dealing with them. All right, the one everyone just especially loves, the pastor's authority. We'll pick that up Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.